And that's going to be 1 John I want to go through. And I want to begin a new study on 1 John. The topic that I would give for today is fixing our affections on Christ. Affection is a feeling. Love is a disposition of mind. It means a feeling, a love. Okay? That is affection. We all have affection for each other because we are human beings. We are emotional beings. And in the same way, we are going to see how our affection should be on Christ, which is the most important thing. Now, before I begin on 1 John, the author of 1 John is who? John. Yeah. And he's a son of Zebedee. Huh? John had a brother, right? And you remember his brother's name was James. And so they were fishermen. Now John was called the disciple that whom Jesus loved. You remember Jesus on the cross told John, Jesus saw his mother, this is on John 19:26, and the disciples standing by, whom he loved. He said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold my mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto her, unto his own home. John took care of Mary. And here we see even John is a disciple that Jesus really loved. Means there was a very close attachment between them. Even if you remember after the resurrection, I'll tell you, John is the youngest of the disciples. Okay? He's the youngest of the disciples. Even after the resurrection, you remember John chapter 20 verse 2, listen there. 20. If you remember how Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and how she went to the tomb and, you know, and she came, verse 2, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and this is John, and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And so here we see how they both ran together. So John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Doesn't mean that Jesus had favoritism or anything like that, but was very close. And also, as I told you, John was the youngest of the apostles. He is the only one that was not martyred. All the others were martyred. Not John. He died of his old age. God preserved him until where he went, actually he was banished to Patmos, and where he wrote the book of Revelation. Then he went back to Ephesus in his old age. He went back to Ephesus, when you read church history, you will see that, and he lived in Ephesus as an old man, where he died and he was buried. So Jesus had three disciples that were very close to him. Who were they? Yeah, Peter, James, and John. And now, when was this written, the 1 John? Where? I mean, to whom was it written? This book is written to the believing Jews at that time. Some believe, most older commentators believe, it was called the Epistle of John to the Parthians. The professing believers in Parthia. Now, were Parthians mentioned in the Bible? No. Right? Wrong. They are mentioned in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2 verse 9. At the Pentecost, They were at the feast of the Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 9. You don't have Acts 2, 9? Oh, you don't have part 10. Okay. Everybody have it. Acts chapter 2, 9 says that Parthians, Medes, these are the people who came from different places, you know, different languages where Peter, when Peter preached. These are Jews who were there at the Pentecost. And where was this book written? A lot of controversy on that issue. Some say this book was written in Patmos. And some say he wrote the Gospel of John, then he wrote the Epistle of John before the destruction of Jerusalem. So some say it was written in Patmos. Some say this was written just before the destruction of Jerusalem. Why they say that is they take 1 John 2:18. When John said, "Little children, it is the last time as we have heard that Antichrist will come. Even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time or last hour." Meaning, some people they believe this is just before the destruction of Jerusalem, where Titus came and conquered, totally destroyed Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed. In other things, this book was written when he was an old man in Ephesus, when he returned from his exile. So, there are different opinions on that issue. But the focus of the book, that's the most important thing. What is the whole focus of this book? I think you're going to see a lot on brotherly love here. You're going to see a lot on deity of Christ here. You're going to see a lot on regeneration here. And you're going to see who is truly regenerated and who is not. And you're going to see heretical doctrine, false doctrines here. And you're going to see, you know, how some people have a loose kind of a lifestyle, not taking the doctrine seriously, the teachings of Christ seriously. And John is going to talk to them. So there are a lot of important subjects that is very relevant for us today. Let's go to verse 1. John, 1 John, not the Gospel of John. 1 John, that is at the end after Peter. "Which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your what? Joy may be complete." Wow. Your joy may be full. Remember, that's why he's writing. He's writing, who is the subject here? Yeah, Jesus. "That which was from the beginning." Right? "That which was from the beginning." Is he talking here when he says "that which was from the beginning"? We all know that is Jesus, right? Is he talking here "that which was from the beginning" of Jesus, how he was born in a manger, how he came to this earth? Or is he talking on his divinity? Good question. Is he talking here on his birth of incarnation, or is he talking here on his divinity? Christ as God in the beginning? Yeah, I'm asking the question that, you know, the question is whether he is talking of his humanity from the beginning of his incarnation. or is he talking about his divinity? Huh? When it says that which was from the beginning. Well, God manifests, it is talking here of his divinity. Alright, that's the answer. Now, God manifested as a man, it is not the beginning. Alright, because Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity, and he has been always the eternal Word of God. In the Old Testament, if you remember the Old Testament, when it says, when God speaks to men in the Old Testament, who is speaking there? Jesus. It was Christ who spoke in the Old Testament. Whenever you see in the Old Testament God speaking to Old Testament prophets, certain men, it is Christ. Now let me tell you, this is Jonathan Edwards really exposed this doctrine. Remember, if we went through that redemption, history of redemption, the reason is this. How to understand the basics for us to understand this. Father and man has no relationship after sin, right? There's enmity between God and man, right? And God hates the sinner. God doesn't love the sinner. You see that in Psalm 11, right? Now, but Christ, soon after the fall, Christ entered into his mediatorial office. He did not enter into his mediatorial office only when he came here. It is always the second person of the Trinity is the one who is the expression of God. Okay? Christ is the one who stands before God and man, the mediator. Alright? He is the Word. What do you mean by the Word? The Word means divine expression, God's communication. It is always Christ. And so, Christ is the eternal Word. He is the great I Am. He was before the Gospel. He is the Creator. He is the maker of all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, we know that Christ's human nature was subject to changes, sorrowful changes, although he never sinned. He suffered hunger, huh? He went through hunger. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was sleepy. He was cold. And even most above, he suffered in agony at the cross, when he picked up the cross. When they tortured him, his body was tortured, his soul was poured unto death. And after the resurrection, there was a glorious change at the resurrection and his ascension. That his human nature did not sin. Alright? When Christ was born in a stable and laid in a manger, he underwent many changes upon this earth. At last, he suffered that agony in the garden and suffered on the cross. It made no real alteration, however, it did not alter his divine nature. Although his human nature went through many changes in suffering, agony, pain, but his divine nature did not change. And afterwards, when Christ was glorified and sat at the right hand of the Father's majesty, still, he did not have any alteration to his divine nature. He was totally God, and he was totally man. And John goes on to say here, that which was from the beginning. That's where I explain. This is when it says the beginning, we are talking his divine nature. He is the eternal God here. That's what he's talking. He's so excited here. He's not excited. This is a little baby is born. That's not the excitement. The excitement is, this is the Almighty, all-powerful God that we have seen, we have handled. That's the excitement. And then it says that which we have heard. Okay? What did they hear? It's the Word of God. The Word of God appeared in the fullness of man. The Word of God appeared in the fullness of time as a man. That's why John 1:14 says, if you turn with me to John 1:14, not 1 John, but John, Gospel of John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. I like the Greek when it says here, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there in Greek is tabernacled. Okay? Christ tabernacled among men, among us. The Old Testament tabernacle was a picture of Christ. The tabernacle in the Old Testament points to Christ. If you remember how God told Moses, you got to do this. God gave very instructions that is very complete, precise instructions how to make the tabernacle, because Christ is complete. He is without sin. So the tabernacle has to be perfect. And the tabernacle in the Old Testament, where did the tabernacle dwell? It's among the people. And here, Christ came and tabernacled among the people. In the Old Testament, tabernacle dwell among the Israelites, right? So there was in the tabernacle, in the Old Testament, when they see the tabernacle, or when they come to the temple, what do they feel? The presence of God. Here, Christ came and tabernacled among men, and John is so excited, he says, which was from the beginning, which we have heard and seen, means we saw the presence of God. And the tabernacle in the Old Testament, what was it? Because people were sinners. They had to come and did a lot of sacrifices. So their sins would be forgiven. And Christ tabernacled among men. So why? The whole reason is that our sins will be forgiven. And tabernacle in the Old Testament was the glory of God. It's the very presence of God. It was in the midst of the people. That's why John says here in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and in tabernacle among us, we beheld His glory. So in the fullness of time, the true tabernacle, the living tabernacle, God Himself became a man and lived among the people. And it says here, they heard Him. They heard. Not the voice of God that used to come from heaven, but heard directly from Him this time. He communicated to those whom He loved. They saw from their own eyes. But some couldn't see Him. And some couldn't see, they couldn't hear. They were right. I mean, the people who couldn't see or couldn't hear were the religious people, right? The Pharisees. And they were the people, the doctors, you know, these were the people who knew everything and so forth like that. And they couldn't. But it's the people who are poor, simple, in faith, they saw it. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your eyes, for they hear. Wow. Here we see John is saying, we heard, we saw. Isn't that a blessing to see? And a curse not to hear. And not to see. So they saw his human nature. They saw him eating. They saw him drinking. They saw him walking. They saw him being tired. They saw him sleeping. They saw him praying. They saw him speaking to them. They saw him. They were so close to him. They saw everything. And they were so excited. Because they saw this is the divine God who is in flesh. We are seeing now. If you remember, Philip asked a question from Jesus. Show us the Father. If you show us the Father, if you show me the Father, that will be enough for me. This is in John chapter 14, verse 8. Again, Lord, show us the Father. It is sufficient for us. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip? Huh? Known me? Not, you don't know me yet? You are not intimate me yet? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? They saw his miracles. Only a divine person can do this. They saw his miracles. They saw him healing the sick, raising the dead, calming the storm, right? And they saw even forgiving sinners. They saw that. Only God can do that. And they saw his glory. When did they see his glory? At the transfiguration. They looked upon him. They knew him perfectly well because they were so close to him. You remember John, the disciple, the apostle, he was lying on Jesus' breast at the Lord's Supper. Their hands handled the word of truth. Let's go to 1 John again. It says, they heard which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Their hands have handled the word of truth, that is Christ. Their hands have handled, that means their hands have touched him. As they knew him perfectly well. Give me a little example here. Do you remember Peter? Peter was walking, Peter saw Jesus walking on water, right? And Peter said, Lord, let me walk too. And and he started walking. You know, and suddenly what happened to Peter? He got scared when he saw the, you know, the sea, and he got, he was beginning to sink. Then he cried saying, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately, what did he do? He stretched out his hand, caught him, and he, you know, brought him back. And here, what a comforting thing to touch Jesus. And touch him and see who he is. And especially when you are going in deep problems, difficulties, he will catch you up when you are sinking in your deepest moments of trials and hardships. And Jesus, when you give to Jesus, he will take you by the hand. Because a lot of times we see the storm. We like to see the problem. That's what happened to Peter instead of looking to Jesus. If you look at the problems, your problems will become bigger and bigger and it will eat you up. But if you look to Jesus, your problems will become smaller. If you remember Thomas, he said, I will not believe that he rose from the dead. Huh? And what did Jesus? He came on a Sunday and he said to Thomas, reach your finger and behold my hand, thrust into my side. And what is Thomas? He saw his hand. He saw who he is. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Meaning, my God, that means Jehovah God. And Thomas worshiped him. Even the disciples, later on, when Jesus was crucified and the third day And they didn't know what happened. Suddenly Jesus appeared to them and Jesus said to them, "Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and feel me. I'm not a ghost." So what do we see here? They have handled him. They have touched him. They have looked upon him concerning the word of life. Word of life. That means word of life. He is the author of life. John Calvin said, the term word may be expressed, the term word may be expressed in two ways. When you see the word, okay? When you see the word, it may be expressed in two ways. It's either expressing either of Christ or the doctrine of the gospel. Okay, let's go to verse 2 now. It says here, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This is God, Almighty, awful, powerful God became a man. And He is the fountain of life. He is the author of life. He is the giver of life. The living God from all eternity, invisible God. Now, in fullness of time, He was manifested in human form. That's why John is so excited here. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 16. Apostle Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I mean, whoever thought it's going to be like, it's a mystery. It was mystery means what? It is something that is hidden. Now it is being revealed. That is what is manifested. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Why did Jesus come? 1 John 3:8 answers that question. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So the apostles were eyewitnesses, okay? They were eyewitnesses of His majesty. The Lord Jesus, who is the eternal God, who came in flesh. He is the one who was with the Father. And the Father and Christ, they have the same nature. And they are equal. Father is not bigger and Jesus is not lesser in nature. In nature, they're the same. It's God. You understand? Alright. Now we know that Jehovah's Witnesses have a question on this one. In John chapter 14 verse 28. You turn with me. 14:28. Let me see. 14:28. The correct one. I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So how can you say, as Christ and Father are equal, when it says here in the Bible, the Father is greater than I. The word greater in Greek is meson. Position as what? As a servant. In his position now, meson means his position now, the Father is greater. That's what it says here. For instance, let me give you an example. We cannot say President Bush in his nature is much superior to us. No. But in position, he is greater. You understand what I'm saying? But in position, we are low. Good example I give was, when I went to the Philippines, we have a house, a car, and so forth like that here. But when I went to the Philippines, I didn't have a car. I had to go in that old jeepney, in a tricycle. What happened? My position became low. You understand? That's what he's talking there. Alright. Now, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here, Christ is the eternal God. Alright? Son of God, through eternity, He is the same essence or nature with the Father. Now the Old Testament prophets, they were looking for the Messiah because they saw the prophecy. And sometimes we see in the Old Testament, Christ appeared to them in human form. But only for a short while. Right? Only for a short while. But they did not live with Christ. You understand? They did not live with Him as the apostles did. That's why John is saying Him which we have handled and which we have seen, the Word of life. Now, so He has manifested to us. Alright, let's go to 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle repeats for the third time here, seen and heard. He's repeating for the third time. That means he's repeating something really true. Alright? Whenever you see in the Bible a repetition, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you. That means it's absolutely true. When you see here a repetition, it means absolutely true. These apostles heard the teachings of Christ because it changed their lifestyle. Right? And it says here, that which you have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And it changed their lifestyle. They were poor fishermen. Poor fishermen. And it changed from their poor fishermen now to the highest office to be an apostle. Even if you remember the Pharisees, came and said, these people, they're just fishermen. Then they remembered that these men were unschooled, but yet they were with Jesus. They were witnesses of Christ. He also testified their feelings. Here, what is he doing? He's pouring out his feeling, isn't it? John is pouring out his emotions. He's pouring out his feelings. He's pouring out his love for Christ here. The fellowship is with the Father. When we were unsaved, we didn't have any fellowship with the Father. We were totally enemies of God. But now we have been adopted and we can call the Father by Abba Father. We can never come to the Father on our own, can we? Absolutely not. We always come to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. We come as poor, unworthy, miserable creatures to the majesty of God, not covered in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. So the fellowship of the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Because Christ is God, He is infinitely great above everybody. Okay? Above all. He is higher than all the kings of the earth. Because He is the King of kings. And He is the Lord of lords. He is higher than the heavens. He is higher than all the angels of heaven. So great is He, all kings and princes are as worms of the dust before Him. All nations are as the drops of a little drop in a bucket before Him. And verse 4. And these things we write to you. Now He is concluding here. Why is He so excited? Why is He so emotional here? Because your joy may be full. The word full here, meaning, in Greek, it means plero, it means filled to the top. Filled to the top. Your joy may be filled to the top. It means complete. You know, getting a big promotion in the job can make us happy, but your joy will not be complete. Getting married can be happy, but your joy will not be complete. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life more what? Abundantly. John Calvin said, whosoever then really perceives what fellowship with God is, will be satisfied with Him alone, and will no more burn with desires for other things. Let me tell you, not only the knowledge we receive from the Word, but also we receive not only the knowledge, but we also receive affection towards Him, for Him, upon Him. Because if you have the knowledge and if you have no affection, what good that is? If you remember, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord. How? With all your mind, with your heart and soul, right? When you love the Lord with your mind, that means what? You love the Lord, that means the knowledge. You need the brain to love the Lord. You understand? You need to study. You need to understand. That means the knowledge in the Word of God. When it talks about heart and soul, that means affection. Both needed. It's so sorry. We feel so sorry to see some churches, they are loving the Lord in a sense only in their mind. They are growing. Some churches we see, they are so excited, but no knowledge at all. But there has to be a balance here. So important. Loving with our mind is loving with all the spiritual knowledge, with our heart and soul, is loving God with all the affection, with emotion. When we fix our affections upon heaven, upon God, on Jesus, what He has done for us, you know, that's what we need to see. We need to see where our heart is. If you love somebody, to love your wife, or your husband, or somebody, your heart is there, right? Jesus said, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is our treasure? Who is our treasure? Christ. That should be our treasure. And we should think of heavenly things. Meditate upon Christ. I like what David said, the Lord is a portion of my inheritance. He is a portion of my inheritance and my cup. Wow. So we need to remember what Christ did for us. It's so easy to forget. We need to remember our old nature. Remember, you know, even the Israelites, you know, how God delivered them from Pharaoh's hands and opened the Red Sea and brought them out. And they were so excited, they sang a song. But how soon they forgot it. In the same way, we as humans, you know, when somebody helps somebody and do something, and, you know, we are so excited, thank you. But later on, we are so prone to forget all those things, what happened. The main thing is, we need to remember what Christ has done for us. How Christ redeemed us. And remember who we were. Remember who we were. Fallen man. We were fallen like anybody else. Fallen man is an unworthy creature. A worm that has no value. That's what we were. But Christ, who has redeemed us, is infinitely worthy. And He is honorable. Fallen man is polluted with sin and hypocrisy. But Christ is infinitely holy. Fallen man is hateful and selfish, but Christ is infinitely lovely. Fallen man is the object of God's punishment, but Christ is infinitely, He was infinitely dear to us. Because we provoke God, but Christ performed His grace and His mercy, He came, and through His righteousness, which is infinitely precious in God's sight, that our souls are being redeemed. So we need to see, oh, how precious is Christ to our souls. So we should love Christ. If we love Christ, we should hate sin. We should hate sin. We should live for Christ, not live to our flesh. We should meditate on Christ, and our minds should not entertain bad thoughts. You know, there's still, there's anger, there's jealousy, there's bitterness, there's pride. This is not from the Father. This is not from the Father. This is from the devil. And we need to realize that. And a lot of times it's, no, you know, you're so prideful. But in Christ we see humility, love, compassion, forgiveness. Totally different. So, here we see, if you have a real affection, love for Christ, just like how John here, he says, he's so excited, Almighty God who came in flesh, we have seen, we have handled, and we have done everything. We have handled Him, we have touched Him. Here we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. The Word became a man. And He left His love letter for us. And this is the Word. And here, the Word is here so that we will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That this Word, we will read it, we will digest it, and we will feel the presence of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit will come and help us. He's a comforter there to comfort us and to guide us into all truth.